Well, over the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at a series that they've entitled, Who Do You Think You Are? Who do you think you are? And the idea is that as believers, a lot of times, we may not know fully who we are. And so we began to look at who we are. And I know that over the next few weeks that we're looking at this, we just begin to scratch the surface of the things that we are as we are believers and followers of Christ. But we've talked about a couple of things. And the first thing we talked about a couple of weeks ago was the fact that you and I are ambassadors of Christ, sent by God from heaven to earth, to the place that you are at now. You're called by God as an ambassador for Christ. The second week, we looked at the fact that you are a masterpiece. Last week, we talked about the fact you are a masterpiece created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for you to do. And we looked at the fact of where we were before Christ. You know, the Bible said that we were sinful. The Bible said that we were spiritually dead, said that we were the object of God's wrath. And then that verse in Ephesians 2 kind of moves along from where we were. And then the word but came in. But because of his great mercy, but because of his great love for us, he changed that and created us into this masterpiece of God. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Well, this morning we're going on to the third thing. And the third thing this morning is this, that you and I are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You and I are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning, if you have them with you, to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. And if you don't have your Bible, not to worry. It's on the back behind me there. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. It reads like this. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's pray together. God, this morning we come to you, Father, and God, we thank you. Lord, as we just sort of went over these last couple of weeks, Father, as we looked where we were without you, Father, sinful, deserving of your wrath, spiritually dead. And God, you came in your great mercy and your great love took us from where we were. God, we thank you for that. And God, you gave us your word here this morning to speak to us. To share with us, God, to tell us of who you are. And God, this morning we just pray, Father, that you would open our hearts. God, that you would open our minds, Lord. That you would open our ears, Father. Just to receive from you this morning what you would have for us. God, you want to speak with your family. You want to speak with your kids. And so, God, I pray that if we came in this morning with things blocking our hearts that would, render them unable to hear what you'd have to say. God, would you just begin to break those down? God, would you just open our ears this morning to hear from you, God? If there are earplugs that we've put in for whatever reason or just over this week, God, remove those, we pray. That we just be able to hear what you would have to say, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1988, I moved from a smallish city called Saskatoon. I was really excited because I really disliked Saskatoon. I don't know why. It was in the prairies. I wasn't a big fan when I was a kid. I wanted to move to the big places, and so I was really excited when my mom and dad came to me and said, "We're moving from Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, and we're moving to the giant city of Victoria, British Columbia." And I was so excited because now I would be able to be by the ocean. It was wonderful. My grandparents lived there, my uncles, my aunts. It was wonderful. It was 1988, and I was 13 years old. I had just finished grade 7, and I was excited. So we moved to that in July, the beginning of July, and we moved in, and it was great. And I was just as excited as could be. But I also had this thought in my mind. Because I moved from this one place where I was known, I had all my friends, was the fact that I was going to be heading into high school. And you know, if you have friends going into high school can still be a little bit of a nerve-wracking place to go, even if you have friends, and you're going into grade 8. It's kind of scary. But I didn't have any friends to go into there. And then I heard some adults say that, well, you know, that school, Reynolds, it's kind of a tough school. You know, there's really tough kids there. And it's sort of a rough school, you know. And so I started getting all of these sort of fears in this little 13-year-old mind that I had of getting beat up, getting picked on. And I wondered how I was going to defend myself. You know, and you know, like this sort of 13-year-old imagination begins to sort of run wild a little bit. And I began to think of what I was going to do. How was I going to handle this thing? And so September rolled around, and my fears began to dictate how I acted and the things that I did. And I thought in my head, you know, I better not say anything about this Christianity. I better keep that on the down low, because I don't want any reason for anybody to pick on me. I don't want any reason for anybody to beat me up. So I'm just going to keep this Christianity thing down and quiet. You see, to me at that moment, it didn't seem like school or grade 8 was just about going to school. It seemed like it was a moment of survival. And it wasn't until I entered grade 10 did I begin to understand something. I began to understand that I wasn't there just to survive. I was here to be an agent of change. I'm not here to hide out. I'm here to be a difference. And Jesus, he said this to a group of people on a hillside. Matthew chapter 5, that verses that we just read there. That's what he was talking to, this group of people sitting on the side of this mountain. And he said to them very clearly, he said, "You are the salt of the earth. Not just your community or your city, you are the salt of the earth. And you are the light of the world." What does that mean? You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Well, if you lived back then and you were sitting there and Jesus was speaking, you would understand that salt was incredibly valuable and salt was incredibly precious. It's not like the salt we have today where we just sort of have it on the table and it's sort of everywhere and it's not really precious. As a matter of fact, we kind of look at it as something that maybe would hurt us, right? You got to not, don't have too much salt on your stuff. But salt was incredibly valuable and incredibly precious. There's actually a Roman proverb that was very well known around that time, around Jesus' life and ministry. And it said this. It said that there is nothing more useful than the sun and the salt. Salt was so valuable to the people back then. So valuable, in fact, that the Romans would often pay their soldiers in salt. The Latin word for the word salt actually is sal. And sal is the root word for our word, our English word today, salary. And it was so precious. It was such a precious and valuable commodity to them. And they would understand that when he said, "You are the salt of the earth," they would understand the value of what that meant. And salt was so precious and valuable because it was so useful. What it could do. They didn't have fridges back then. We all know that. They used salt to preserve their food. They would use salt for purification. It would give flavor to things. They used it as a healing agent, put it on their wounds. What else does salt do? Salt purifies. It can make you thirsty. You know, in bars they give out salt. Salt is snacks for free, so you'll drink more. We use it for melting snow. You know, this winter when the snow came, I went out and one Sunday morning, make sure none of you guys slipped on anything. I went out and I sprinkled some salt. Salt was useful. Salt purifies. Salt preserves. Creates thirst, melts, heals. And isn't that interesting? Because when Jesus is somewhere, isn't that what happens? Who purifies? Jesus does. Who makes us thirsty spiritually? Who is our healer? Jesus. Who melts hardened hearts? Jesus. And as a believer, you bring Christ into your world. Wherever you go, you bring the healer. Wherever you go, you bring the purifier. Wherever you go, you bring the preserver. And as a believer, you are the salt of the earth. And what you possess to bring into every area of your life is more valuable, is more precious than you will ever realize. It is more valuable and more precious than you can even begin to imagine. When you're meeting with a friend who's maybe had their heart broken, going through a divorce or a really hard relational time, you bring with you the healer. When you're having coffee with someone else who's been running away from the Lord, and they've tried their life, they've rejected Christ all, you know, for their whole life, and they say it's time to give their heart to Christ, and you bring with you the purifier, the preserver. You are the salt of the earth. And Jesus goes on to say that not only are you the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. You remember that proverb, there is nothing more useful than salt and sun. I found it amazing that this proverb said that because the sun lights the world. I mean, maybe Jesus used this proverb, maybe pulled it out of the culture of the day, I'm not sure, and they would have understood kind of a bit. I don't really know, I just found it quite interesting. But Jesus says that not only are you the salt, but we're also the light of the world. But hold on a minute, you say. What about John 8:12? Doesn't Jesus say that he is the light of the world? If you read John 8:12, it says this. It says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have something. What is it? Will have the light of life. So listen, Christ is the light of the world, but Christ lives in you. And Jesus says in that passage, he goes on to say, he says, listen, you are the salt of the earth. Wherever you go, you bring that with you. You are the light of the world. And then he goes on to say, he says, but listen, don't hide your light. Let it shine. So we go back into our text in verse 14. It says this. It says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify Father in heaven. Here's the thing. When Jesus said to them, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world, now let your light shine. Do you know that it takes effort to hide your light? I remember it took effort as I went into high school to hide my light. You have to avoid conversations. You have to avoid being truthful about your thoughts on things. Sometimes you have to turn your back on people. It takes effort to hide your light. But it's amazing when you just let your light shine. When you just let Jesus out. And you let him take you wherever he wants to take you. It's an amazing journey of things that you will see happen. I told you about my high school and just shared a little bit about that and how I was really kind of hiding my light out of fear. But when I began to grasp and began to understand my role that I was to play, or at least I thought I was to play in that place, when I finally just let my light shine, it was a wonderful thing. It was an amazing thing that began to happen. I was actually able to minister to people. I was grade 10 in a high school, 15 years old. I was able to minister to people. I was able to see hard hearts that I had seen over the last couple of years get soft. There was a girl that I worked with in grade 12. I worked at a dollar store. It's a great place to work. Dollar store. I stocked all the shelves. And she worked at the till there. And she was a third-year university student, hardcore atheist kind of girl. And so what would happen is I would come in and I'd stock shelves on Thursday night and Friday night and all day Saturday. And so I'd come in and do my thing. And as I was doing my thing, she was doing her thing. We'd talk all the time. And so she'd always say these things about evolution. And she'd say, oh, no, there's no God because of this and that and this and that. And so I would run away and I would try and find the answers and talk to my youth pastor and say, hey, what about this? What about that? And so I'd run and find and look in a book and I'd come back next time and I'd say, hey, yeah, but you said that, but look at this. Here, see? Look, huh, gotcha. And then she'd say, yeah, but, and she'd say this. And then I'd run away the next week, and I'd try and find some sort of answer, an argument. And I'd say, yeah, but did you think of this here, huh? Yeah. She'd go, yeah, but. And back and forth we'd go. For months we went on like this. And it wasn't until one day, I don't know, I was probably listening to somebody talk, because I don't think I was smart enough to come up with this sort of idea. But I remember thinking this, that no one was ever argued into the kingdom of God. I just remember saying to God, in a moment of giving up, I said to God, I'm not going to try and defend you, God. You can do a much better job of that than I can. I'm not going to try, God, to have all the answers, because the truth is, I didn't. And she knew that as well. And I said, you know, God, I'm just going to be me. And Jesus, I'm just going to let you come out wherever you want to come out. And all I can say is, wow. Wow. Well, I came in after I had made that decision, and she starts, well, guess what I found? You know, some sort of research that she had heard or found, and to sort of zing me again and stick another needle in my argument. I just said, wow, that's amazing. I didn't know that. That's great. And she talked again, and she's waiting for my rebuttal. And I never said anything. I just said, oh. She said, well, what does your thing say about that? And I said, I don't know. I don't know what it says. I said, but I can tell you this. I do know, or I know where I would be without Jesus. And Jesus has done this in my life, and it's amazing. And I said, I can go back and forth with you and argue this and that. I just don't know what the answer's to, and I'm sorry. But Jesus did this in my life. Oh my goodness, you should have seen the walls come down. Over those next few weeks, it was amazing the things that happened in our lives. She began to soften. She began to not just open up as far as argumentatively. She began to just be honest with me. And it was an amazing thing that happened as we began to share. I invited her out to a camp meeting. And she came. It was amazing. Like, I never thought she would ever come with me. She drove an hour and a half with me into the woods. I mean, you think, you know, if you've never been to a camp meeting, come on, get in this car and we'll drive an hour and a half into the woods, into some compound. No, this is, you know, for her, it's a very foreign thing. Oh, okay, I'll come with you. And so she sat through that service and sung through those songs, and I said, can I pray with you at the end of the service? You know? And she said, yeah, I'd like that. And so I prayed with her. And it was a wonderful thing. And I can't say, though, can't honestly say that she was radically saved and she went and opened an orphanage in India or anything like that. But that's not my job. My job is just to let my light shine. That's what we're called to, is just to let our light shine. There's a story in the Bible, I think, that illustrates this really, really well. This is a story of Paul and Silas when they were imprisoned in the city of Philippi. Their lives had been radically transformed by Christ. And they were going around and they were sharing what Jesus had done. And people really didn't, certain people, when it affected them, didn't really like that very much. Whether it was the religious leaders of the time or whether it was just the secular leaders of the village, whatever it was, they didn't really like that very much. And so often they would get in a lot of trouble for doing what they were doing. And they'd be kicked out of cities and they would be beaten and they would be all of these things. And it wasn't, you know, an easy moment, but they couldn't stop. They would say, you know, you need to stop. And they would say, well, we can't stop. Well, you need to stop. We can't. This is just who we are. We've been saved and it is amazing. And we've got to share it. We can't stop. But as they were walking this time, the city of Philippi, they weren't going to go have a crusade or anything like that. They were just on their way for a prayer meeting. They were going to pray. And they ended up casting this demon out of this girl so she could no longer tell fortunes anymore. And she was a slave, and so the owners of this girl were really mad because she could no longer earn them any money. And it's all fine and well for Paul and Silas to walk to the prayer meeting, but as soon as you affect their pocketbook in the city, I mean, that's going to be a major issue. And so they got up in arms. And not only did they get up in arms, they got the city, the town up in arms as well over this issue. And we saw what kind of mob and vigilante justice can do, right, over this last month and a half when the Canucks lost the Stanley Cup. And you know, the rioters went crazy, and then the vigilantes went crazy. And, you know, it was crazy. And so this incident, this whole city sort of rises up against Paul and Silas. And he sticks them in, they stake them, and then they don't give them a trial or anything. They just rip off their clothes and start beating them. And they're beating them and beating them and beating them. And after they had been severely beaten, they give them to the jailer and say, take them and lock them up. And the jailer doesn't take them just to sort of like the outer cell where all the kind of, you know, petty thieves are. He takes them down into the dungeon. The cold, damp dungeon where the hardened criminals are kept and held. And he puts them in stocks, and you know, we might just think, oh, that's a nice sort of footrest, right? You put them and put their legs in there and just clamp a nice little thing over them. But the stocks were not just that. They would take your legs and pull them apart as far as they would go. Then they would stick them in the stocks. And when they're stuck in the stocks, because of the angle, when you're sitting on your bum at that area, it would bring severe cramping to your legs. And so they're sitting there cramping, almost a way of torture for this Paul and Silas. And they're there. And let's read this portion of the story. We're going to work our way a little bit through it. But Acts 16, 22 to 24. So the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, they put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. So now Paul and Silas, they're sitting in jail. They've been beaten. They're imprisoned. Their legs cramping from the stocks. And wouldn't you know it, they started to pray and sing. Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Those other prisoners were sitting there listening to them. This wasn't a planned thing. Paul didn't look over at Silas and say, hey, I think those prisoners are probably going to listen to us. What should we do? Well, let's have a Bible study. Okay, no, we don't have a Bible. I know, let's sing. Let's sing really loud, okay, so that everybody can hear us. Let's do that, because that'll be a really good witness, okay? And they'll start singing, oh, and you know what else would be really good? Why don't we pray? Yeah, let's pray. That'll be a good witness. Pray really loud. Pray with conviction, okay, Paul? Okay. And so off they... No, they didn't do that. They just, I think, very simply were being who they were. They were doing what in some senses came naturally to them. Or supernaturally to them in a way. They were just letting Jesus out. Letting their light shine. They weren't trying to be anything. It's kind of like the moon. Sometimes at night when you look up at the sky, you can see a big, bright, beautiful moon. And it's a beautiful thing. And often it can be bright enough, you know, to see by, maybe to go by for a walk by. And at instances, it's been so bright that I've actually been able at times to do some work by it. But if we're going to get real technical, is the moon really shining? Well, the answer is no. All it's doing is reflecting the light of the sun. The moon on its own has no light. And I think in this situation, these guys in prison don't have a lot to be joyful for, right? They're cramping, they've been beaten, they're in a dungeon. They don't have a lot to be joyful about in the natural. But all they were doing down there, in that dark, damp dungeon, beaten and cramping, was reflecting the sun. And that's what you and I are called to do. Not to try, I don't think, to try and be a good witness and make sure we get out so many tracks and share this and do that. And you know, I think in my own experience, every time I've tried to be a good witness, I end up messing up, really. I talk too much, don't listen enough. I sound like maybe a bigot. I don't know. I sound like I have it all together. Maybe I try to look like I have it all together. Line that up side by side with when someone comes up to you and just says, I've just been watching you and there's something different about you. There's something going on. I don't know what it is. Well, that is so much more powerful than me trying to be something. As a matter of fact, it's just letting God loose, letting God out. It's way more profitable just to let your light shine. We begin to see some real fruit. And he can do such a much better job than we can. Well, let's move on in our story in verses 26 to 28. It says this, "Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose." Not just Paul and Silas, it's everyone's chains came loose. "The jailer woke up and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, 'Don't harm yourself. We are all here.'" So God, he shows up in this major way. This earthquake comes, releases these prisoners and them. And they are still there. I mean, that's amazing. If you had been busted for sharing Christ, and then Christ comes along and breaks you out of prison, would you not run? I would run. I would be gone. See ya. Thanks for the good time, but I'm out of here. But they don't. There's this jailer that's about to kill himself. And he's drawing his sword to kill himself. But isn't the jailer the evil guy? Isn't that the guy that brought them into the inner jail? Isn't that the guy that spread their legs wide open and caused that cramping and torture for them? Isn't he kind of the darkness? Shouldn't they just run away and say, well, you get what's coming to you? And I think as Christians, often we can do that. We can see darkness and we can run. We can hide. We can try to escape. We see the sinners at work. What do? Run. Ah! They drink too much. Ah! Run away. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says that you are the light. And when you see darkness, I don't think we should run from it. I think we should shine into it. And that's exactly what Paul and Silas did. You need to know that your salt and light living changes lives. If we look at the next verse 29 and 30, we see some things here. "The jailer called for the lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" You see, the jailer had seen the light of Christ shining from these guys. He saw them worshiping when they shouldn't have been worshiping. He saw them praying when they should have been cursing. He saw their God act in ways that were amazing, breaking them out of jail. And he runs to them and he says, "What must I do to be saved? What do I have to do to get what you have got?" And here is the response in verse 31. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Essentially, call on the name of the Lord, on the Almighty God, and He will save you. And you will become, like we talked about over these last couple of weeks, you will become that new creation, where the old is gone and the new is come. You will be an ambassador for Christ. You will be a masterpiece created in Christ for reasons and purpose for your existence. You'll be salt and light to the world. It's an amazing thing. You will never be the same again. And maybe this morning you might be here. I don't know where everyone is at here. But maybe you are here this morning and like the jailer, you have seen some light shone your way. Maybe you've been here over the last few weeks or just came this morning. And you say that there's something going on. There's something here. There's something I want. And maybe you can't even articulate what that is. Maybe you've seen a coworker and you've seen their light. And you say, I don't know what that is, but I want that. Kind of like the jailer. You know what that is? I'll tell you. That light is Jesus trying to get your attention. And the reason he wants your attention is because he wants to come into relationship with you. The God of the universe wants to come into relationship with you. He wants to know you and be known by you. He wants to take you from where you are. He wants to take you from our sin. He wants to clean us off. And he wants to take you in to be a part of his family. And I want to tell you today that today is your day. Just like the jailer, that day was his day. If you don't know who Jesus is, if you've never met Jesus, today is your day. You can know him and you can come into relationship with him. You can respond to him. You're not responding to me and my plea or my idea. You're responding to Jesus, shining his light out, trying to get your attention. Hey, I want to be in relationship with you. I want to know you. I died for you. I want you to be part of my family. Come. He wants to save you. Save you from what you ask. Save you from our sins. Save us from ourselves. Save us from the devil's plan for your life. He wants to save you. Now, I'm not going to get you to repeat a prayer with me this morning. But if that's you, if you're at that place this morning when you're saying you're just like the jailer, and you saw this stuff, and you don't know what it is, and you want to know, I want to invite you. We're going to have some prayer time after. And I know most of you here, so maybe there's just a one or two, I don't know. But I want to encourage you to come and find out more about what that is. You know, we're going to open it up for prayer here in a few minutes. And maybe you come and you're just going to have a prayer need, whatever. That's great, and we'll pray with you. But maybe you're just responding because you've seen this, you don't know what it is, and you want it. I want to encourage you to come. And I want to tell you how your life can never be the same again. You know, some scholars believe that this instance or this story of Paul and Silas was the very event that started the church in Philippi. As the jailer and his family gave their hearts to the Lord, this is what started that church. You know, we read the book of Philippians that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. Some believe that this is what started that event. This springboarded that church. Now listen, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I made you stand and I said, now repeat after me. I am not just anything, right? I want to tell you again, you are not just a Christian who goes to church every Sunday, who sits in a chair, who sings some songs, and who you listen to some guy talk to at you for a half an hour. You are a divine change agent. And wherever you go, you bring the salt of the earth. And you are the light of the world. Let your light shine. You know, yesterday, we had a cleanup day at our complex where I live. And so my wife and I were out all day weeding. And it was good. I'm a little sore. I'm really good at getting down, but I'm not that good at getting back up again. But we were weeding and doing all that stuff. And my kids were out riding their bikes with their friends. And we came in. We hadn't seen them all day. And my wife says, so how was your day today? And Austin, he's our 12-year-old, he came in. He said, oh, it was great, Mom. We had so much fun. It was a fantastic day. Oh, what did you do? Oh, well, I rode bikes with this guy. It's our neighbor kid. His friend, same age. He said, all right, well, we rode bikes together. And you know what? He said, what? I led him to Christ today. Wow. Tell me more. Oh, we were just sitting with our bikes on the top of a hill, and I started sharing some of the stories that you shared with me about the things that God had done. And I said, you know, do you want to accept Christ? And he said, yes. And I said, and he said, how do I do that? And he said, well, you just do it. Just do that. You just pray. Well, I don't know how to pray. Well, that's okay. I'll pray with you. And so they prayed together and he accepted Christ. And we've been praying for this neighbor kid for the last 2 years. It's wonderful. And it doesn't matter whether you're 12 years old or you're 60 or 70. Jesus wants to use you to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You are not just a Christian to come and sit in these pews. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Let your light shine. Let's pray. God, this morning we come to you. And God, we're just astounded by your love for us. Blown away by your love for us. God, you saw us where we were at. You saw us in our sin, and you sent your Son to die for us. God, you called us ambassadors. Said, you are my ambassador. God, you said that we are your masterpiece. And this morning, as we looked, we saw that we are the salt of the earth. And wherever we go, into every area of our world, we bring with us the healer. We bring with us the purifier. We bring with us the one who creates spiritual thirst, purifies and preserves. And God, I pray for this church as I pray for me. God, enable me to let my light shine. God, I pray that no fear would come in and speak lies to me, but that I would just be able to let my light shine. And God, for this congregation, that they would be able to let their light shine. That wherever they're at right now, I don't know, but God, would we let our light shine and let it shine brightly, that God, people might see and might glorify the Father. So, Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. And God, I just pray now, be glorified in our lives. Be glorified this week. Be glorified in this church. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to remind you, if you're in need of prayer this morning, I'm going to invite any of the prayer team. Every week I say, I'm sitting down there, and when Owen forgets to invite the prayer team, I say, why don't you remember to invite the prayer team? Last 3 weeks, I forgot to invite the prayer team. So I want to invite the prayer team to come. And if you're in need of prayer this morning, I'd encourage you. They're just going to be over here, and they'll pray with you about anything. It doesn't matter. It doesn't have to do with this. But this morning as well, if you found yourself like I shared, like the jailer, and you've seen some light, and you don't even know what that is, and maybe you think, man, today is my day. I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you. Come find out more about what that is today. Don't just sort of leave the church and walk away. Come find me if you're sitting there thinking and it's too late and everyone's gone. Just come find me. Come do whatever. I'll be around. All right? And the rest, the coffee is on and the cookies, I think, are out. So enjoy your day. May God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Thank you.